Despite what you may read and learn about in popular media today, Islam is not the most persecuted religion in the world, nor is Judaism or Buddhism for that fact. In fact, the most persecuted religion in our world is Christianity, and it's by a wide, wide margin. Each month, now this is each month, not just every year, but each month, 322 Christians are killed for their faith. 214 Christian churches or properties are destroyed. We see that just recently in Egypt. And 772 forms of violence, whether they be beatings, abductions, or even rapes, are being committed against Christians. And that's each month. So what are we to do? Should we abandon our faith? Should we get mad at God and wonder why He isn't just pouring blessings upon us every day? Should we wonder why is God not removing these afflictions from us? You see, in our country, there's this thing called the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And it's no gospel at all, but it teaches, hey, if you only had enough faith, there would be no more affliction. If you only had enough faith, you would have good health. You would be wealthy. If only we had enough faith as a body of believers, then we would be able to trample our enemies even here on earth. But that's not the gospel. None of this is correct. Today we're going to look into Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. And we're going to see Paul mention something that he talks about throughout the entire scriptures. That as Christians, we are destined for affliction. Not only are we destined to suffer and destined to embrace affliction, we are called to embrace it and to welcome it. As we see in Paul's letter so far, up to this point, we've learned a lot. Paul has been very thankful. He starts off his letter being thankful that this church, the church of the Thessalonians, has embraced God as the true living God. And then he was very thankful that the gospel continued to work in them. And then as we learned last week, he was very thankful that they embraced the Word of God for what it truly was, and that is the Word of God. But today, as we're going to see in our passage, we're going to see more of Paul's purpose in this letter. And that is, he knows that this church is ready to face affliction. And he wants to give them encouragement. So we're going to read our passage today. And it's in your bulletin. It says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourself know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." Our Father and our God, we know that as Christians we will face affliction and suffering, just as the church here in Thessalonica. And I pray that Paul's words to this church would ring true for us, that we would not be surprised by affliction, that we would not even run from affliction, but that we would embrace it, knowing that you have a great and glorious purpose in our suffering and affliction. Prepare us for suffering. Prepare us for affliction. In Christ's name I do pray. Amen. I'm going to focus today mostly on the verse where Paul writes that we are destined for affliction. In other words, it's a guarantee as a Christian that we will suffer affliction. And we're going to look at a lot of Paul's writings as to how we're going to deal with this. And the fact is that Paul, more than perhaps anybody, can teach us about affliction. Because he faced affliction far greater than probably any one of us will. In 2 Corinthians, he writes, "I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes less one." 39 lashings. 5 times in his life. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked at night. And on a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul knew what suffering was. But the fact is, most of you in here also know what affliction is. Because my bet is everyone in here has faced affliction at one point in their life. The word that we see in here in Paul's writing for affliction, it's a Greek word, phlebo, which literally means to press or to squash. Figuratively, it's used in the New Testament to represent affliction, harassment, discomfort, tribulation. It can be used to represent both internal and external struggles. In other words, affliction means a lot of things, and we know that because in your life you have suffered affliction in many different ways. Sometimes the affliction that we experience is emotional affliction. If you've ever lost a loved one, no doubt that you've been hurt at night thinking about that loss. Some of you might suffer emotional affliction with anxiety and worrying about what's going to come next. And some of you may even suffer some affliction with depression, which is something that we don't talk about a whole lot in church, but it is an affliction that is a mental and emotional affliction that does affect us Christians. Matter of fact, one of my favorite heroes, one of the heroes of my faith is Charles Spurgeon. This was a guy who could speak before 5 to 10,000 people without a microphone twice every Sunday with boldness and clarity. And yet he struggled deeply with depression. In his own writings, he says, "I do not suppose there is any person in the assembly who ever has stronger fits of depression of spirits than I have myself." You see, the prosperity gospel will say if you're suffering from depression or anxiety, you just need more faith. In other words, the problem is with you. But the gospel of Jesus Christ says something totally different. It says you are destined for affliction, and that affliction might be emotional. And even though you may suffer now through depression and anxiety, we know that there is grace in Christ Jesus. Sometimes our suffering is spiritual. We struggle in our battle with our own faith. We see this in the Bible. We look at Peter, and after he denied Christ 3 times, he wept bitterly. We even see this in the life of the great Martin Luther, who this is the 500th year since the Reformation got launched, when Martin Luther, one of the stalwarts of faith, boldly stood before the Catholic Church and challenged them. But even Martin Luther would weep bitterly at night as he struggled with spiritual anxiety. And you see, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel would tell you, if you're struggling spiritually, once again, it's just because you don't have enough faith. But the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us otherwise. Not only does it tell us otherwise, but we know that Jesus himself, in the Garden of Gethsemane, suffered a great deal of spiritual agony. Sometimes suffering comes in the physical form. We're very much aware of this. Sometimes it's straightforward persecution, beatings. We read about that in the Bible with Stephen being stoned to death as the church was getting launched. We see it in the newspapers and on the news almost weekly now in other countries as many Christians are being killed and their churches being blown up. They're suffering physical affliction. We know of missionaries across the world that are currently sitting in jail, suffering a great deal of physical pain. So sometimes affliction can be physical. Sometimes that physical affliction can also be sickness. Whether it's just growing old and your body falling apart. Or maybe it's a disease or something tearing away at you. We know that we can experience physical pain. And the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel says, well, if you're sick, once again, it's, well, because you don't have enough faith. But our gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ says, you know what? Even though your outer body is wasting away, our soul is not, and it's being remade day by day. Not only are there several types of affliction, there's several sources of affliction. One source of affliction we're very much aware of, and that is many times affliction comes to us from the world. We live in a fallen and broken world. In Matthew's gospel, as Jesus is sending out his disciples, he tells them, I am sending you out as sheep amidst wolves. Now, there's no doubt as to what would happen if you took a sheep and dropped them in a pack of wolves. No doubt that sheep would be destroyed. So we face affliction from the world. Sometimes it's in your business and in your workplace, as you feel pressures to do that which is against the gospel. Sometimes you feel it from your friends and your neighbors as they may ridicule you because of your faith. Sometimes you may even feel it coming from government pressures and the stresses in politics as they kind of take away some of your freedoms in Christ. Sometimes our affliction is as a result of our flesh. We don't address that too much in the church. But a lot of our affliction, a lot of our suffering is a result of sin. Matter of fact, all sin or all suffering on this earth is a result of suffering from the fall, that when Adam had sinned, suffering entered the world. But sometimes our suffering is a direct effect of our sin. We see that. We know it sometimes. For people that are constantly falling into drunkenness, well, they're going to experience some suffering the next morning, correct? Long term, they're going to experience wear and tear on their body and even affliction as their family starts to fall apart if they continue to give into the sin of drunkenness. Sometimes we're very sinful in how we handle our own money. And we spend it greedily, buying only the nicest stuff for us. And then later we suffer affliction as we start to struggle with our finances. So sometimes our afflictions are a direct result of our sin. But we do need to be careful as Christians. You see, as Christians, we cannot look at other people's sufferings and other people's afflictions and try to relate it to sins in their life. That is not our job. Matter of fact, Jesus makes it very clear in the Gospel of Luke. There's a point in which some people came to Jesus and they talked to him about two situations that were going on. One, they said, what about these Galileans who were in worship and Pilate entered into there and killed them, slaughtered them, and even mixed their blood with the animals? Or what about those people in Siloam in which the towers fell upon them and killed them? And they said to Jesus, were they greater sinners than us? Is that why the affliction came their way? And Jesus answered very strongly. He never said yes or no. He said, listen, I'm not going to tell you if they were greater sinners than you or less sinners than you. But the only thing you need to be worried about is, he says, unless you repent, you likewise shall perish. So when we look at afflictions in the world, as Christians, we can't point to someone suffering and say, well, of course that's happening to you. If you would get your life straight, you wouldn't be suffering those afflictions. That's not our position. Our only responsibility is for ourselves to repent. And finally and briefly, another source of affliction is the devil, is Satan himself. I'm not going to talk too long on that because Ross, I think, did a beautiful job of that as we went through the book of Job. But we see this in chapter 2, verse 18, and in verse 3, 5, where Paul specifically mentions Satan in this passage to the Thessalonians. He said, Satan hindered me from getting there. And then he said later, he said, Satan is probably going to tempt you, and you need to be strong and prepared for the afflictions that come our way. So, yes, Satan himself does cause us suffering. Now, our God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and nothing happens outside of his providence. You see, when affliction and suffering and evil happen in this world, God never looks down and says, oh, wow, I didn't see that coming. Well, I'm going to have some work to do to try to clean this mess up. You see, God doesn't look upon our afflictions and our sufferings and say, you know what, I'm going to work really hard to make some good come out of this. No, you see, our afflictions and suffering, they are ordained by God. Nowhere is this more clear than in the life of Joseph. Joseph, he had a pretty good life. And then his brothers sold him into slavery. And he spent several years in slavery, working his way up, and finally got into a better position. And then he was falsely accused and thrown into prison and forgotten. And he suffered much affliction. And when his brothers finally came to him, when Joseph had returned back to the top, Joseph looks at him and he says, hey guys, you meant all of this for evil. And what's interesting is Joseph doesn't say, but God worked it out for good. That's not what Joseph said. Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. In other words, Joseph's suffering and affliction was ordained by God. Now, when we suffer affliction, we don't always know God's specific purpose in it. But the Bible does give us a pretty clear idea of his overall purpose. You see, God's purpose in affliction, I believe, first is to equip us for ministry. Isaiah 43, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. You know, this is when you walk through fire. Not if, but when you walk through fire. Now, when you walk through fire and you're not consumed, you are refined. And so suffering helps refine us and prepare us for ministry. Paul in 2 Corinthians writes, you know, another purpose of affliction is so that you can minister to others. He said, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You see, if you're going through affliction as a Christian, one of God's purpose in that is to prepare you to minister to others. You see, we need people in the church who have suffered. We need people in the church who have been through affliction. We need people in the church who are strong in their faith, who have suffered through depression and anxiety. That way, when a weaker person in faith comes along, that stronger Christian can say, hey, you know what? I have seen God's grace and purpose through my depression and through my anxiety. We need people in the church who have suffered great loss in their family. That way they can minister to other people in the church when they suffer. We need couples in the church, married men and women who have suffered affliction in their marriage. That way when the young couples come around in church, they can minister to them and say, you know what, these afflictions that you are experiencing, you know what, they're part of being a Christian. And God's grace is perfect. And I've seen it in our affliction. So when you struggle with any type of affliction, whether it's mental, physical affliction, know that God does have a purpose. That He's going to need you to be able to take what you learn from that and comfort, like Paul mentions, comfort others when they experience the same thing. Also, it helps us in ministry. Affliction helps us in ministry because it gives us a boldness and confidence. When you know of the promises of God, then you're able to risk your life to share your faith. We have missionaries, once again, all over the world whose lives are at risk. We have one from our own denomination locked up in prison because he went to a country that everybody else says, you shouldn't go there. It's not a good place to go. That's a closed country. But the gospel gives us strength and confidence that we can embrace the suffering that's going to come our way and go to those closed countries. One of my favorite quotes is by a missionary named John Patton. He was getting ready to head out to the South Sea Islands. And one of his friends told him, that's not a smart idea. There's cannibals there. You go there, you will be eaten by cannibals. John Patton replied, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now. No, he said, hey, look, you're old. And your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave. You're old and you're about ready to die. When you're in the grave, he says, there too to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. You see, God, in His great purpose for affliction, gives people confidence so that they can strengthen their ministry. But perhaps most importantly, we look at God's purpose for our affliction. Is that our suffering and our affliction is here to prepare us for the glory that is to be revealed to us. In 2 Corinthians, Paul again writes, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And then he goes on to say, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I love that. If you're an athlete, you understand that. That these light and momentary afflictions are going to prepare us for much glory. I think of Margaret Barr, who just finished another Ironman triathlon. There were probably some days, if I can ask, that those long 20-mile runs and hour-long bike rides created much affliction, right? And there are times in which you're out there and you're training and you are hurting and you're asking yourself, why the heck am I doing this? Why am I getting up at 5 in the morning to go out for a 20-mile run before work? Why am I doing these things? And you know as an athlete, because all that pain, when you cross the finish line of an Ironman triathlon, or when you win a wrestling match, or when you finish your first marathon, you know all that pain and affliction that came our way, it's not worth comparing with the glory that we receive when we cross that finish line. And the same with the Christian faith. It says, as we look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, are passing away. The things that are unseen are eternal. You see, this is the great difference between Christianity and atheism. You see, a lot of atheists will challenge the Christian faith and they'll say, I don't believe there's a God, because if there's an all-powerful God and yet he can stop suffering and he doesn't, well, then he must not be a good God. Or they might say, well, maybe he is a great God and he wants to stop suffering, but he can't. Well, therefore, he's not an all-powerful God. That's one of the strong arguments against Christianity, and that is a pretty strong argument, and it's hard to reconcile. But you see, affliction and suffering are even a greater problem if there is no God. You see, Martin Luther King Jr., when he was in jail in Birmingham, wrote, he says, the only way we can tell if a human law is unjust is if there is a divine higher law from God. He goes on to talk about how without God, no one can say that any historical event is unjust. So when we suffer affliction, when we see people being killed for their faith, well, without God, that is nothing more than survival of the fittest. Dostoevsky puts it best when he says, if God does not exist, then all things are permissible. You see, if you don't believe in God, then when you do experience suffering and affliction, then that's just part of life. It's just survival of the fittest. It's evolution. It's just one man trying to beat out another man. It's the violence that we see on nature television. It's nothing more than survival of the fittest. But the one thing that Christianity does, it can't answer all of the questions about suffering, but it does give us something that we would miss if there were no God. And that is hope. And we see that in verse 19 of the passage, where he says that we hope. Now, hope in this sense is a lot different than the word hope that we're used to. When we talk about hope, quite often we talk about, oh, I hope Cavaliers win tonight. I hope the staff meeting is over in less than an hour. I hope, you know, the dog doesn't mess up the living room. You see, hope for us is not a very strong word, but in the Greek and in New Testament writing, the word hope is much stronger. It's an expectation of something great. You see, we do have a great expectation, a great hope. And I'm going to finish up by going through one of my favorite chapters in all Scripture, and that's Romans 8. Here, Paul takes what he touches on here in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 3 about suffering, and he expounds upon it even greater length. He says in Romans 8, he said, Christians, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. He says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We, as children of God, are heirs. Now think about what it means to be an heir of somebody. It means that all that they have will be yours. You see, as Christians, we have no reason to be envious of other people who are suffering less affliction than us. We have no reason to be envious of the super wealthy. We should not be envious of Jeff Bezos and his $86 billion net worth. Because you see, everything that we see here on this earth belongs to God. We are children of God. And as children, we are heirs of God. So everything that is his is ours, but just not yet. And then there's a clause here. There's one thing he says. He says, provided that you suffer with him. You see, he's saying as a Christian, part of being a Christian is that you will suffer and face affliction. He goes on to say, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. No matter how painful your physical body may be now, no matter how much mental suffering and anguish you may be going through, it is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. A little bit later, he goes on to write, What then shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously with us give us all things? He said, look, he gave us his son as a down payment so that we know that he's going to give us everything. And then it says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? This is important. If you are suffering affliction at the hands of men, if you are suffering affliction at work, if you are suffering affliction from your neighbors, if you are suffering affliction from your family, if you are suffering affliction from other world powers and governments, it doesn't matter. Because Paul writes right here, who are they? Who are they? Our God is the supreme God. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? So all of your suffering, any physical pain, any mental pain, none of that can separate you from the love of Christ. And then I love this. It says, no. Paul says, no. None of that can separate. No, listen, it says, no. In all these things. He doesn't say no in spite of all of these things, or no after all these things have happened. No, he says in. In other words, it is ordained. It is part of God's purpose. In these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things past, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation shall separate us from the love of God. So part of the reason, part of God's purpose in affliction is to prepare us, to make us want to long for the glory that he is going to give to us. You see, as children of God, we have a great inheritance. We're called to suffer along the way. We will experience afflictions. The Thessalonian church experienced much affliction. But that was all destined to prepare us for the glory. I'm going to leave you with a beautiful picture by John Newton, the great hymn writer. And I want you to think about this every time you feel distracted by the worldly struggles or afflictions, or you find yourself envious of those around you. John Newton wrote this. Suppose a man was going to New York to take possession of a large estate, and his carriage should break down a mile before he got to the city, which obliged him to walk the rest of the way. What a fool we should think him if we saw him wringing his hands and blubbering out all the remaining mile. My carriage is broken. My carriage is broken.